Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have as your people to gather around your word. We thank you that you indeed have spoken to us. And we ask that as we look at this section, this bit of Exodus, that you would give us eyes to see, ears that are open to hear and listen to what you have to say, and that we would have hearts that are receptive to being changed by your word so that we might live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you might have heard the line, if I just had a sign from God, then I'd believe. In essence, saying that if God gave me some clear and unmistakable sign, then I'd respond to him. If there was lightning in the sky and it just so happened to spell out my name, I'd sit up and pay attention. What will it take for us to respond to God? How are we to respond to the signs that God has given us? Now, in the book of Exodus, God, that is Yahweh, has been giving Pharaoh signs. Signs to show who he is. And he's given them to Pharaoh so that Pharaoh will understand who God is, and he'll respond by listening to God's request to let his people go. At the start of chapter 7, God tells Moses that he's going to multiply signs and wonders. And he'll do this so that the Egyptians will see who he is. And these signs will plague Egypt because they are the famous plagues of the Exodus. Now, there are 10 plagues, and today we're going to look at the first three. If you want to challenge yourself, perhaps you could write on your communication card what the 10 are without cheating, and maybe Craig will give you a prize. A Freddo. Yes, there you go. So there's a lot to win. There's a lot in that. So, there are 10. We're going to look at three. So, as we had that story read to us, the narrative seems a bit repetitive, doesn't it? Moses and Aaron go into Pharaoh. They ask that God's people are let go, and then they perform a sign or bring a plague to get Pharaoh to respond to God's request. The magicians help by copying some signs, and yet Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And so he responds by not listening and refuses to let the Israelites go. So there is yet another interaction and another plague. God gives a sign. Pharaoh responds by failing to listen. God gives another sign, and so on it goes. And in our section here, there's the sign with the snakes, then with the blood, then frogs, and finally the gnats. That is small flying insects. And though after the frogs, Pharaoh seems to relent a little, when the threat of the frogs is removed, he hardens his own heart and again refuses to listen to Yahweh. God sends these plagues that Pharaoh may know that he is the Lord, that he is Yahweh. Basically, he's sending these plagues as signs to show Pharaoh who he is. But with hardened heart, Pharaoh responds by not listening to God. If only I had a sign, then I'd believe. Then I'd listen. Pharaoh has had signs, but he's not responded that way. And so what does that say about the point of these signs and plagues in this section? Have they failed somehow? What are we to learn from the plagues and from Pharaoh's response? And so as we look at this section, I think we should ask two questions. Firstly, God gives these signs so people will know who he is. So who do the plagues show God to be? That's question one. Who do the plagues reveal God to be? And secondly, as God reveals who he is in the plagues, how should people respond? How does Pharaoh respond? How should we respond? So it's question two. How should we respond? Who is God revealed to be? And how should we respond? So firstly, who is God revealed to be? Now, as we look at these four interactions of Moses and Aaron with Pharaoh, I'm going to do something a bit different than I would normally. Instead of working through the interactions one at a time, we're going to look at all of them and think about common aspects that link them and look at the plagues and what they show us about God. And I'd submit to you that God, Yahweh, is revealed as the God who has great power. Yahweh is revealed as the one with power. And we're going to look at that along three lines. Firstly, God reveals that he is powerful over nature. Secondly, God reveals that he is powerful over the Egyptian hierarchy. And thirdly, God reveals that he is powerful over Pharaoh himself. So firstly, God and nature. Now this power of God over nature is a theme that's highlighted even before the plagues start. Have a look in chapter 7, verse 8. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" Aaron's staff, I'm assuming it's made of wood, becomes a snake. It's not made out of snake, so it's a miraculous thing. God's power over the material world, turning this stick into a snake. And then that sign, clear for Pharaoh, the plagues start. Firstly, there's a plague of the Nile turning into blood. Chapter 7, verse 20. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. God shows his power over the material elements of the world by turning the water of the Nile into blood. The water of the Nile, which was Egypt's lifeblood, has been transformed into literal blood, and it's become a centre of death. God's power over nature. Next, he continues to show his power over nature by not only bringing frogs up from the Nile, but also getting rid of them. And finally, in our section, he changes the dust of the ground into gnats that fill the air. Some scholars suggest that these gnats, maybe we should think of them like a swarm of mosquitoes. And so as God made Adam from the dust, he also acts again to bring these gnats from the dust. Just as miraculous, even though gnats or mosquitoes are way more annoying than man. Nevertheless, we see God, the Creator, is the one at work here. These plagues show that God is the one who has power over creation. He is in control over the material world as he is the one who created it. God has power over nature. Secondly, God and the Egyptian hierarchy. You see, God's shown this power over nature, and yet, in the narrative we've had read for us, the magicians of Egypt seem to be able to achieve similar results. They imitate God's power over creation as they imitate some of the plagues. Their staffs turn into snakes, and they make more blood and bring frogs from the Nile as well. But I think there's something in that first interaction with the staffs and the snakes that gives us a little hint into the rest of the narrative to understand their ability to imitate. You see, Aaron's snake eats their snakes up. God is more powerful than them. See, God makes the Nile into blood, and they simply copy him. Wouldn't it be more powerful, not to mention more helpful, to change it back into water? And God brings up frogs from the Nile, and the magicians only add to the problem by bringing more frogs. "I see you're a million frogs, God, and I'll raise you 1,000 more." And Pharaoh obviously sees their inability to address the problem, because instead of rushing to them, he turns to Moses to get rid of the frogs in chapter 8, verse 8. But ultimately, it's the gnats that show the magicians that God is the one truly in charge. Chapter 8, verse 17, about halfway down. "And all the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And the gnats were on men and animals. The magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" The magicians have realized who they're up against. They're outgunned. God is clearly the one who has the power. God has power over the ones seemingly with power and authority in Egypt, the ones to whom Pharaoh turned. God has power over the Egyptian hierarchy. And as I've been preparing this sermon and thinking about, what this means for us, I've struggled to work out who the Egyptian magicians are in our lives. You know, the people who seem to have this power, the same power perhaps as God. And so we might be either tempted to turn to them for help, or their power might cause us to question the power of God. And so a couple of ideas maybe. Potentially they're the wellness gurus in our age who teach us from their teachings that they can offer you contentment and joy. If only you'd eat this superfood, or do this sort of exercise, or follow this financial plan, then you'd be happy. Or maybe it's like those eloquent speakers, authors who are so anti-God, whose powerful words can cause us to question the very presence and power of God. Perhaps in essence, these magicians simply are those who help us think that we're the ones in control, that we're the ones with the power. And God is therefore not worth turning to, as he doesn't have anything more to offer us. And so, as I struggle to work out who the magicians are, perhaps the simpler question is, what are the things in our lives that make us think we are the ones with the power? That make us think that we're the ones in control? That cause us to doubt God's power or ignore it? What are the magicians in our lives? For friends, just as in the story of Exodus, they will be shown to be powerless when compared to the all-powerful Yahweh. He is the one who created all things. He brings life from the dust. There's no one else who has that power. And finally, God shows his power over Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh is one with great power and authority. He's the ruler over Egypt, the superpower. He's holding the Israelites in slavery. And he's the one who's in charge, who decides whether they stay or whether they go. But God shows that even Pharaoh doesn't have any power when compared to him. I think this is seen as God hardens Pharaoh's heart. God has power over Pharaoh in Pharaoh's very being. See, though Pharaoh hardens his own heart as well, Pharaoh is used by God to display his power. Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and so God continues to show his signs in the plagues, to show his power. And the refrain at the end of each plague, as Pharaoh refuses to listen, underlines this, I think. So, for example, chapter 7, verse 22, Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Just as the Lord had said. God is in control over Pharaoh and knows the outcome already. God has power over Pharaoh because God is the ultimate ruler. These signs and plagues give a clear picture. God is the one with power. Yahweh is the one with power. No magician can match it, nor is Pharaoh outside of God's power. Even the creation itself shows that it is submissive to Yahweh. This is who Yahweh is. This is who God is. He is the one with power, the only one with this power. And God continues to show his power throughout history. Now, he will continue in the story of the Exodus to show his signs of power as he brings greater and greater plagues and then dramatically rescues his people in their exodus from Egypt. And he'll continue throughout the rest of the Bible to display his power, to work wonders and give signs, winning seemingly impossible victories for his people as they go out into battle, raising up and protecting his kings and his people, and then with his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus shows that he, as God, has this same power. He has power over nature as he stands in a boat in the middle of a storm and tells the waves and the winds to be quiet, and they obey. As he turns water into wine. Jesus Christ is God who has power over creation. And his power is greater than all hierarchy and other rulers. When Jesus walked the earth, people saw that he had an authority that human powers do not have. Indeed, Jesus even had power over spiritual things and rulers, casting out demons. And he's given yet a greater sign. Jesus Christ has power over death itself. He has risen from the dead, showing that he has beaten death, and he is the only one with this power, the power over death. Jesus has beaten death and is risen as ruler and will rule in, and rules in power. Yahweh is the one with power. Jesus Christ is the one with power. Now, this truth should challenge our interactions with other things that seem to have power or promise power. Money, education, human leaders, influential ideas. These things seem to have power, but not when compared with the one who has beaten death. So why act as if these transitory things have more power than Yahweh the All-Powerful? I think it's important that when we think of who our God is, we must be careful not to put too much trust in other things that promise some of the things that he promises, that promise hope and joy and contentment. Yahweh is the one with power. We've been given signs, friends. God is the one with power as he brings the plagues. God is the one with power as he rises from the dead. He is the all-powerful Yahweh. And we should respond to these signs. So what will that look like? How are we to respond to these signs? Well, first let's consider Pharaoh in our story, in this passage. Pharaoh's heart is hardened towards God. And it's hardened both by God and by him, by Pharaoh himself. He's opposed to God. And so he will not respond correctly to these signs. So Pharaoh gives us the negative response to God's revelation of his power. Because of Pharaoh's hardened heart, he doesn't listen to Moses, and he doesn't listen to God. Though he has seen and been directly impacted by these signs of God, he doesn't respond to the all-powerful Yahweh as he should. Rather, because of his hard heart, he ignores Yahweh. And so, he faces judgment. His failure to listen and obey God means that the plagues will continue. For the plagues are not only signs of God's power, but they are acts of judgment against Pharaoh in Egypt. And they will continue to happen as the narrative unfolds. And in essence, Pharaoh's response is that his hard heart impacts his ears. His hardened heart means that he refuses to listen to what the signs are telling him. And it's this refusal to listen that leads to his judgment. So Pharaoh's response is not based on an information problem. It's based on a heart problem. He refuses to see Yahweh as the one with power and respond accordingly because of his hard heart. We too have been shown signs like Pharaoh. We have the record of these acts, of these plagues in our Bibles. We have the acts of many, we have other signs and acts of God given to us in our Bibles. And most clearly, the Bible shows us God's sign given to us in the life and work of Jesus Christ. The recorded eyewitness accounts in our Bibles tell us how God has acted. He sent his son to die for sin and then raised him from the dead in power. And a day will come when all will see Jesus for who he is when he returns to judge. And so, friends, it's so important that we respond rightly to the signs that God has given us already. Rather than ignoring, like Pharaoh, we must acknowledge the all-powerful Yahweh and respond rightly to him. So what is the right response to an all-powerful God? Well, surely it's one of reverence and obedience. We must bow the knee to Yahweh as ruler. We must bow the knee to Jesus as our ruler, as our Lord, as our King. God has shown Pharaoh his great power in the plagues, and he has shown his great power in Jesus. So when people say, "I'd believe in God if he showed me a sign," we must point them to Jesus. For we have been given a sign in the gospel. But like Pharaoh, our problem is not an information problem. It's a heart problem. Our hearts are hard. And so despite the signs that we're given, people do not respond rightly to the all-powerful God. And this raises the question, of course, of God's action in hardening hearts. And this is a complicated and complex issue. And I'm not going to be able to, I think, please everybody in the short time I have here. But I'd like to say three things on it. Firstly, while our passage shows God for hardening Pharaoh's heart, we should appreciate Pharaoh's unique position. God uses Pharaoh to show his power and bring his people out of slavery in Egypt. The plagues and subsequent exodus are a unique moment in history, and Pharaoh plays a unique part. Thus, Pharaoh's hardening is in some ways unique, but it still shows that God is in charge over people's hardened hearts. Secondly, this passage, despite its uniqueness, does show us that it is God who hardens Pharaoh's heart. While at the same time, it tells us that Pharaoh is responsible for hardening his own heart. Now, this weird dual pieces of evidence is indeed a mystery. And there's more to say. But I think for the moment, we must content ourselves on seeing both God's sovereignty over the human heart and humans' responsibility for their own response of hard-heartedness. Thirdly, and more importantly, while we can get lost in all the complexity and philosophy and all that kind of thing of this issue, the response is pretty clear. As God is the one who is all-powerful and in control over human hearts, he is the one who can address the problem of hard-heartedness. So we must call on God to soften hearts, for he's the one with power over our hearts. He can and delights in softening hearts. And so as people ask for a sign, we point them to God's action in the Exodus. We point them to God's actions throughout history. And we point to his actions in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And we pray, asking that God would soften hearts. That he would soften our hearts so that we can rightly respond to our all-powerful God. And that response is reverence to the all-powerful Yahweh, seeing him as the ruler and king, as our ruler and king. The one we honour, and more importantly, the one we listen to and obey. Unlike Pharaoh, we must seek to listen to God, to listen to him and to respond in obeying him, for he is our all-powerful ruler. Yet, we too have at times the problem of a hard heart. Though we see what God says, our problem is not information. It's disobedience. So we must also ask God to soften our hearts as we hear his word to us in the Bible, praying that we would be humble, that we would listen to it, that we would obey him. We ask that despite the inclination of our hearts, which is to ignore God and his word and listen to ourselves instead, we ask that God would be merciful and help us to listen. And thankfully, God is merciful. He has spared us from judgment. He has saved us from our sin in the death of Christ. And he has softened our hearts to see who he is. And more than that, he gives us his Spirit to help us to listen and to help us to obey him. And so as we come to God's word, we must listen, even in the places where it challenges, even when it rebukes, even when it says what I don't really like, when we don't really like it, when it says what I don't like, even when it says that stuff, we must ask God to soften our hearts so that we might listen to him and be obedient to him. Unlike Pharaoh, we must listen to God and his words. In these plagues and in Jesus, we see who Yahweh is. He is the ruler over all, the all-powerful ruler over all, over creation, magicians, rulers, death, and also us. And so we must respond rightly to him. In reverence and obedience, we must listen to him. So I'm going to pray for us that we would see who God is, and that we would, that he would soften our hearts, and that we would listen to him and obey. So would you please join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the God who is in control over all things, that you have power far greater than Pharaoh or any other person. And we thank you for revealing this to us in the Exodus story, and most clearly in Jesus. Please soften our hearts and help us to listen to you and to obey you as our ruler. Please soften the hearts of those we share the gospel with, that they might see who you are and respond rightly. We thank you for giving us your Spirit, and we ask that he would continue to work in us to listen and obey you. And we pray this for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.